This is the third part of our series in the Lord's Prayer, and I thought it would be good just to begin by reading where we've been, and then we'll get to our short text for the day. Let's start in verse 5 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We'll stop there today. I think it's a fascinating thing to consider that before we even get to the content of the prayer, Jesus wants to equip us to pray heart and mind. In every word we are to speak, we are to pray with our hearts engaged and our minds engaged. And so don't be like the hypocrites who pray empty prayers because their hearts are set on themselves. Set your heart on God. Pray God-centered prayers. And then last week, don't be like the Gentiles or the pagans who pray and think that they're going to be heard for their many words repeated over and over. God knows what you need before you ask. Engage your mind then when you talk to your Father. And then Jesus comes to this and he says, pray like this. He doesn't say pray these words. He said pray in this way. This is not a prescription prayer to be chanted over and over. We know that from last week. This is a way to pray, to engage our minds and our hearts. And the first words of the prayer, he says, Our Father. And we just need to stop. Wait a second. Our Father. And so, a few questions. In what way is God our Father? Is He our Father? Is it right to address the sovereign God, author of all of history, as Father? Now, who are we to say such a thing? Now, Jesus, okay. Jesus is teaching His disciples, though, to pray and to begin in this way, addressing God, the God of all of creation, as Father. It's an amazing thing to consider. And so, what we've got to know right off the top is this was a scandalous teaching. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. We've got to remember this. The context is so huge. Jesus is a fully credentialed, fully established Jewish rabbi, which means that he had the shmiha, or the blessing of another. And we know specifically that was John the Baptist who laid hands on him in the baptism, and also the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended and God said, this is my son, listen to him, right? So, fully established Jewish rabbi in that way. He also had the word reshuth, which means he had authority to teach. He had a special authority that was recognized specifically when he brought new teaching. And this is an example of that. Jesus, who is a fully established Jewish rabbi, has followers, disciples, Talmudim, they are following him, and he says, when you pray, begin this way, Our Father. What an amazing break with Jewish tradition. Okay, these disciples who heard Jesus equipping them and exhorting them to pray, Our Father, they couldn't even speak God's name aloud, let alone refer to him in some kind of personal relationship way, like they would be addressing their Father. So, this stirred the pot in a major way. Jesus did not make a lot of friends with the Pharisees when he taught this way. You teach your disciples to pray, Our Father, we don't even say the name of God aloud. Who do you think you are with this new teaching? The first documented Jewish reference to God as Our Father did not even come until the 10th century AD. This is in all of Jewish writing and all of the Old Testament. You will see understandings of God as Father, but not references to our Father. This was massive departure from Jewish tradition. And Jesus brings it. Full on, straight at it. In every prayer of Jesus, except for one, he addresses God as Father. Every recorded prayer that we have in the Scriptures, save one, he refers to God as Father. That's an amazing thing to consider. This angered the Pharisees. It angered the religious leaders of the day. We have light bulbs flashing in and out. Don't worry. It's just the Holy Spirit at work. The religious leaders of the day were upset. They were so angry at Jesus for this kind of teaching, they wanted to kill him because of it. Look at some of these references. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, which, in a sense, made himself equal with God. You dare call God your Father? Who do you think you are? And so, the question would have been to Jesus often, what gives you the right? Whose authority do you have to say such things? And that's a whole other sermon, because at one point, Jesus responds to that question with another question. Where do I get my authority? Is it from heaven or from men? Fascinating thing. They have no response because they know they're trapped. Jesus says, I have authority, I have the right, I have every right to call God my Father. The Pharisees respond with this. They consider Jesus a mamzer. Okay, I don't know if you remember last Christmas, we talked a little bit about this. What's fascinating is that Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay, now, that's biblical teaching, it's true, it's real, it happened. Problem, though, most of the people in that day were like, oh, sure, yeah, born of a virgin, that happens all the time. No, we actually know, Mary and Joseph, what happened here. You were not married, and you had sex. And as a result, Mary became pregnant, and you did a shotgun wedding, and all of a sudden, Jesus is born out of a sexual immorality. That's what many in Jesus' day believed about Jesus and his relationship with his father, Joseph. Fascinating thing. That is a massive scandal that followed Jesus throughout his life. Virgin birth, oh sure, yeah right. Don't buy that one. So, listen to what they said. Jesus is talking. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. In the context, he's referring to their father as Satan. Okay? Jesus didn't mince words here. They answered him and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. He goes on, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father, Satan, did. And then they said in response, we were not born of sexual immorality. Boom! There goes the bomb. Just so you remember who you are, mamzer, don't forget, we don't buy this whole virgin birth lie. You are a mamzer. You have no right to call God your father. You have, in that sense, you have every right to understand how your father relates to you. Sexually immoral act which brought about your birth, mamzer, was the title given to him. But we know the virgin birth is real, it is true, and in that sense, the Father and the Son on a mission, Father sent the Son to the world to be born of a virgin. And so in that, it's very clear, only Jesus has the inerrant right to address God as Father. Father. Eternal relationship before this point in time, and eternal past this point in time, God the Father, God the Son, begotten, not made. this is the way it is, and it's right for Jesus to call God his Father. It's very right. Question, though, why then would Jesus teach us to address God as Father? Okay, so we get the idea. Jesus can say that God is his Father, that's fine, but who are we to ever refer to God as our Father? Well, this is the reality of where we stand before God. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were, what? By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So, Genesis 1 and 2, God creates. Everything he creates is good. Genesis 3, we say, God, we think we're going to do our own thing. We think we're going to have our own way. We're going to disobey. And as a result, sin enters the world. Through Adam and Eve, we fall into sin. We are cursed. We are born sinners. We enter this world, as cute as little babies are, they enter this world children of wrath. Not a popular theme heralded in churches today. This is the reality, though, we find ourselves in. We do not have a father in God. We have a judge, a right and righteous judge in God. Let's go on. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The extent of sin is total in that it covers everybody. There is no one on this earth who has ever lived, save Jesus, who has not been a sinner. All men, all women, all children fall short of the glory of God. And then just to seal the nail in our coffin, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. We're not just indifferent to God as sinners. We are hostile to God, for it does not submit. We don't submit to God's law. Indeed, we cannot. It's not in us. Sinners don't do anything but sin. We can't even submit to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a massive, important reality for us to wrestle with. Not only can we not honor God, we can't even be indifferent to God, we are hostile to God. So, I don't think standing in that place, it would be right for us to say, Father, in heaven. Something has to enter the equation. So I think this is what it is. You fill this in on your notes. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, pack this away. It's easy to remember. Put it in your mind. God is not my Father if Jesus is not my Savior. Period. That is the reality. God is not my Father if Jesus is not my Savior. The only way God would ever be my Father, in more than just the sense that he created everything, is that Jesus has to be my Savior. Now you ask, where did you jump from where we were to where we are? Well, this is the whole next section, and get ready because we're going to have some serious scripture going on. I would encourage you first off to turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Join me in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that's page 976 if you have a blue Bible. Okay. Now, listen to the terms, adoption and inheritance. This is an amazing concept. Adoption, especially adoption and inheritance. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How? In Christ. In what way? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, when? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless for him. How did he choose us? In love. Verse 5, he predestined us for what? Adoption. Do you see that? We have been chosen for adoption. We were not sons, daughters. He chose us to be sons and daughters. For adoption, as sons, how? Through Jesus Christ. God is not my Father if Jesus is not my Savior. You see? According to the purpose of His will. And this is one of the highest verses of the Bible in that I don't think there is anything higher than this verse. As far as the overarching goal of all of that exists in all of the Bible, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in Christ, in the Beloved. I love that verse. How does this work then? In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. He paid the price for our sin through His blood on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. Now listen to this. So first section, adoption, and then the result of adoption is inheritance. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, and all of this to the praise of His glory. Okay? Now that's a lot of verses, but they are stunningly glorious to consider. We once were children of wrath. All we knew of God was judge, right and righteous judge. We lived in sin. God is not indifferent to sin. He is infinitely just. And yet, God is also infinitely graceful and merciful. And so the expression predestined before the foundation of the world, some would be objects of His mercy and His grace, while others objects of His wrath. He chose us. Unbelievable to consider. Now look at this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. Adoption. Because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit into our the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying what? This is where it comes together. Abba, Father. Who are we to ever call God our Father? That's the only way. Sinners have no right to refer to God as Father unless through the Spirit of His Son that is lodged in our hearts, the down payment of our inheritance, the saving work of Christ applied, and all of a sudden we cry, Our Father in heaven. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Inheritance. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? Children of God. We are not born children of God. At the end of the day, the only way to call God your Father, to know Him as a child of God, is through the saving work of Jesus, believing in His name. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Fascinating. Consider that. Put that verse in your mind and consider what the implications of that are. We are children of God, born not of blood. You're not born, if you're a Jew, you're not born a child. You don't have a privilege or a right just because you're a Jewish child, chosen people of God. It's not that. Nor of the will of man. It's not us working around and saying, you know what, I think I'm going to get it today. I'm going to get this thing figured out. No. God. It's the will of God that gives birth to children. Spiritual life, eternal life. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love which He has loved us, even when we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. It just keeps going. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. Why did he save us? He wants to show how kind he is in his grace to us who deserve only wrath and hell. He's been kind to us in Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works. There's no boasting here. There's no boasting here. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope. We were hopeless. We weren't thinking, well, maybe today I'll save myself. Maybe today I'll, rather than be an enemy of God, I'll be his friend. No, we were literally hopeless until God in Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? All of it runs back to the cross. It all runs back to the cross. So let me conclude in this section. We pray, therefore, to the Father. Our Father, he says. We pray to the Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, through the Son. That's why that closing of every prayer is so massively important. Why do we say in Jesus' name, amen? It's because the only way we could ever address God and come before him as his kids is because Jesus accomplished the redeeming work that we needed on the cross. To the Father, through the Son, or by or in the Spirit. That is the way we are to pray to God. And so he begins, our Father in heaven. And in these words, he is clearly communicating gospel. You disciples, you know who I am. You're gonna see this unfold. The only way you can pray our Father is through me. The work I am going to accomplish for you on the cross through an empty grave. And so just a few points, the prayers of adopted sons and daughters. If you are here and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been adopted by God. Once all you knew of the Father was a judge, now you know a Father. Not only when Jesus becomes your Savior do you have hope, you have an eternal Father in heaven. Unbelievable. So a few things that does. We know we are securely loved as God's children. Securely loved as his children. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers nor things present or things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation. I had a good mentor and say, include yourself in that. Nor anything else in all of creation, including me, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. When the gospel opens your eyes to the glory of God in Christ, you are a son forever. You are a daughter forever, adopted in, never to fear getting booted out of the family. You're a son, an heir, daughter of the King, son of the King. Number two, we know we can draw near to our Father in confidence. Why? Only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. We could not even dare approach the throne of God if it wasn't for the work of Jesus that drew us in. Adopted sons and daughters. Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near. Because of Jesus, let us draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, when I think of this concept, I think of this picture here. You guys remember seeing this picture? This is President Kennedy and his son. Now, think about this. This is a fascinating picture. Think of all the children in the United States. And then think about this boy right here. Is that John Jr.? I don't know my Kennedys that well. Okay, there he is. There is no other young man his age who could while the President of the United States sits in the Oval Office and works at his desk, who would be playing under the desk of the President? Unless you are a son. Think of that. Once we were not sons, we would have never been let in, never even approach the Oval Office. But now, we can play under the desk. I mean, we're in the throne room of God Himself. When we come to God and we address Him as Father, we have access to the most sacred place of all. And we can do this in prayer. Our Father. We cry, Abba, Father. It's a fascinating picture to consider what we have been given in Christ. Number three, we know for certain that our Father always, always, always has our best in mind. On the sunny days, when things are calm and the birds are singing and everything is right, drink it in. He has our best in mind. When the storm winds blow and all hell breaks loose and you lose your job and things go crazy and the doctor comes in and he says, I'm sorry, I have bad news. We know for certain that our Father has our best in mind. For certain, we know this. Now, I've talked to enough people over the years to know that not everybody has the father experience that I was given by God's grace. Some of you have had fathers who have been abusive and mean and self-centered and self-serving. All of us have had fathers who are sinners. We've got to be careful that we not let our view of our earthly father distort the perfections of our heavenly Father. I've met people who say, literally, I can't say the word father without getting angry. We've got to put that away and realize the love of a father who always has our best in view. Don't let your view of your earthly father distort and destroy your view of your heavenly Father. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. His kids are under His sovereign plan, and He is working all things for good. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of reproof, for the Lord reproves whom He loves. As a father, the son, He delights in. He delights in. And so just a very, very straightforward response this morning. When we come and we've done the work of, Lord, make my heart right. I want to, before I even speak these words, to sharpen my heart. This is about You. This is about You. I focus on You. I make much of You. Now, my mind, help me engage my mind, Lord, sharp and clear and crisp so that when I address You, I use my mind. I don't just pray empty phrases. And then here comes the words, oh, Father. What we say when we say our Father is we sing the gospel. We sing it from the mountaintops. I know that I could never call You Father if it wasn't for this man, Your Son, Jesus, who is my Savior. So every prayer we pray sings the gospel. That's why it's so good to say, Father, my Father in heaven, You once were only my judge, rightly so. I once was Your enemy. Now I'm a son. Now, your daughter, consider that. Some people think that the gospel is just a prayer that you pray when you're being saved and then you move on to other things. I would suggest that you never, ever, ever move on from the gospel. You preach it to yourself every day. We believe this. It's not something we believed. It's something we believe in us. Christ-centered gospel. Lord, I do not in me have what I need on my own today. I cling to the cross with everything in me. I cling to it. I understand I would not even be able to pray this way if it wasn't for your Son. And so I love the work you have given me, the love you've shown me in your Son. Sing the gospel in every prayer and never move on. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before you, desperate in need of salvation. There is no man who has ever lived on this earth who has been in any different place than Jesus Christ before you. Jesus was the only one who stood innocent, and yet he was the one who purposely, willfully laid his life down to receive from you the punishment that we deserve. That's unbelievable to us to consider. You sent your Son to save us from you. You and your grace and the plan of all of eternity worked your goodness for us in the cross so that your wrath, Lord, would not forever be against us in the fires of hell. Who are we to call you Father? I have no right, Lord, to address you as my Father outside of the fact that Jesus is my Savior. And that is the most glorious thing of all. Lord, I pray as a church that we would never, ever move on from the gospel. May this be the theme of our song in every waking minute of the day. This is the defining reality of our lives, Lord, and we don't deserve it. It's an amazing thing to understand and to see how gracious you are and good you are for the praise of your glory in your kindness toward us in Christ. And Father, this morning, if there are any here in our midst or any listening online who have not yet seen your Son in this way, who stand still as enemies of you and live in their sin, Lord, without hope, I pray, Lord, right now that you would, through your Spirit, open blinded eyes. Open ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus Christ, their Savior. Visit, Father, we pray, with your salvation this day. And may we respond as only right. Yes, we receive you. We repent of our sin. We confess and we turn. We cannot do this on our own. We are not right before you. We need a Savior. And we want a Father. We lean upon the work of Jesus Christ this morning. And every day, we glory in you, Lord. We thank you for your gift of Him. Father, if there's any in our midst today who would like to do that right now, just pray that they would follow along with me in this prayer. Oh God, I admit that I am a sinner and I fall short. I know what I deserve, and it certainly is not grace. I deserve justice. And so I run to your Son and I ask that he would be my Savior to pay for my sins on his cross. I receive his work fully. And I depend solely upon him. And as a result, Lord, I can now call you my Father. I pray that you would teach me, Father, how to live, how to hate sin as much as you do in my life, and live righteously and be free from sin in Christ. And I seek to live my life for you. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter of your kingdom. If you prayed these words this morning, I just want to encourage you. Make sure you tell somebody. I hope that we all who already believe this prayed these words again, because we never move on. These are the words we believe. These are the truths that define the church. Lord, we glory in your cross. We never want to lose the wonder of your goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. And so every time we pray, Father, we want to sing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.